We'll be talking about the posture of love. And I was trying to think of the sermon, how to word this, and then I thought love postures, and I thought, that's not sounding very good. So I kind of had to, okay, Lord, you're going to help me have retitle this a little bit here today. So we all know that our body language speaks volumes. I can look at you today. Some of you are already ready for this sermon, and I can tell by your body language that some of you are ready to nod. So don't go there yet, all right? Save it for home. Be encouraged today that the Steelers will win today. I'm 100% sure of it, and they will because they're not playing. So so be comforted in that fact here today. But our body language speaks volumes. We can speak without saying a word. We have facial expressions that don't always match up with our words. If you're married, have a relationship with someone very special in your life, and it's hard to be honest sometimes with those individuals when they make something different or something, they change something, and they'll say, was that good, honey? Our words say yes, but our face is like, no. Or they set you up for that, how does this look on me? No, that's a big one, right? Our words may be comforting, but maybe our face isn't. And so our face tells us a lot of different things, doesn't it? There's those facial expressions that kind of communicate without even saying a word. We have our hands and we have our arms, right? If I say this, my fish, right? You're right. That's the size of my fish. If you go like this, that's the size of Jeremy's fish. All right. Height, right? Victory, right? All those kind of things. Stop. You know, that's, we don't even have to say a word, but we understand that. We have fingers. And how many know our fingers communicate, right? If we have five, what do we say? High five, right? It's a way of greeting, right? We have four fingers. I don't know what it says, but on the screen up here, there's a lot of four-fingered worshipers, and so you can worship God that way. All right. Three fingers, okay? What does this mean? I love you, right? In sign language, right? And you go like this. What does that mean? I love you forever, right? Oh, you learned something here if you didn't get anything else out of this sermon. All right. If we use two fingers, right? We talk about size. We talk about peace and Nixon, victory, right? All right, hang loose, right? One finger, right? We point, right? All right, thumbs up. It's a disguise, okay, for the one you're not supposed to do. So there's all kind of language. Even no fingers, right, communicate something. It can communicate anger, right? It can communicate greeting. Grooviness. Oh, yeah, right. Forgive me for backsliding there for a moment. But we're going to talk about posture today, and we're going to look at Jesus' posture in the story that we're about to share. And it is an amazing story of love that Jesus demonstrates to the woman who was caught in adultery. So just to give you a heads up, I have 10 points to this sermon. So you're going to be excited about it. You're going to be engaged in this, right? And so each verse is a description of where we're going. So let me just read it here. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. He stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Father, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We just ask that you would just open up our hearts, Father. Sometimes we know these stories, but Lord, do we really think about them when we're reading them? Do we put ourselves in the picture? Are we a spectator to what the story is trying to share with us? And today, Father, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our eyes, that you would open up our hearts, that you would allow us, God, to see maybe something we've never seen in the scripture before. Because, Lord, you do love us. And, Lord, I am so grateful today to stand here before you and be able to share your word. And so, Lord, bless this time we have together. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus' posture is going to be the points of my sermon here today. So we're going to begin with verse 2. Hopefully she can be able to follow along with us here today. And it says, a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. I just want you to know that Jesus wasn't tired. He wasn't being lazy, right? Because we know, according to the scripture, that it was already early in the morning. And we kind of see here that Jesus is a rabbi. How many of you know that Jesus was a rabbi? He was a teacher. And the tradition of the rabbi was to sit down when he began to speak. And so Jesus sat down, and then people began to gather around him, basically standing around him and listening to him to teach. So on this particular morning, just imagine in your mind, the sun is shining. How many know the Middle East is kind of an arid country? So no doubt, probably the sun was shining. The birds were singing. The doves were cooing. You're going there with me? All right. And the crowds were milling around the temple area. So he was in a public place. People were just kind of going in and out of here, like people going to the snack bar, right? You've been at a baseball game, a football game, people coming and going, right, as the sporting event is going on. That's kind of what's taking place here. And Jesus was minding his own business. He was minding his Father's business, and he was having a Bible study. And the crowd of listeners was growing. That's what it says in the Greek, that they were gathering. It means the crowd kept growing. And so we have the setting here. He's sitting, he's teaching. And secondly, it says here in verse 3 that they put her in front of the crowd. And so as Jesus is teaching his Bible study, we see that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they bring a woman who has been caught in adultery, and they set her down in front of the crowd. And no doubt, it's in front of Jesus as well. And so what's amazing is they caught her in the very act. It wasn't that she was a prostitute, not that she was standing on the street corner. They caught her in the very act. I don't understand how they did that, but they are setting Jesus up here. And as they bring her and present her to Jesus in front of the crowd, keep that in mind, this is in front of a group of people. I don't know what her posture is at this moment when they bring her and present her to Jesus. I don't know if she's standing. I don't know if she's on her knees. I don't know if she comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. No doubt she's kind of scared. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if she's crying, but no doubt she is very embarrassed. And some scholars think she might have even been defiant, but I don't think so by the reaction she has interaction with Jesus. I don't think she was that at all. So I'm not sure of her posture, but we're not looking at her posture today. We're looking at Jesus' posture. So put yourself in her place right now. Imagine yourself being exposed in a public setting, being embarrassed, maybe because of your words, maybe because of your actions. You're being called out. Aren't you glad that we're going to stand before God to be judged and not before men? Because I want you to understand here that God reads our attitudes and our thoughts as well. So I'm glad today that I'm not here before you and that God's not going to present me before you and embarrass me before you. I may be embarrassed before him, but I won't be embarrassed before man. So God's grace, by God's grace, he doesn't air out our dirty laundry. Aren't you glad that he deals with us on a personal and private level? I'm so glad. And so one of the reasons why they bring this woman to Jesus is it's a setup, and the Bible tells us that. It was to test Jesus. This case should have went before the courts. It should have went before the Sanhedrin because it entails a death penalty. And so it wasn't even Jesus' realm to make a judgment on this. It was the case of the courts. And so look what we have here. He sat down. They bring this lady. She falls down or stands before him in the midst of the crowd. But we see here that Jesus stood up. It's the next verse. You have to go to verse 7 because it says he stood up again. So I'm assuming that Jesus stood up right after they presented this girl, this woman before him. And so verse 7 gives us a clue. He stood up. And what I want you to see here, and what I want you to have in your mind, is that Jesus is prepared for battle. He is ready to confront those that are bringing this girl. He is ready for a face-off with the church leadership. I want you to understand that this whole story is not about this woman that was caught in adultery. She is just a pawn. The whole thing is to catch Jesus. And I want you to know, and I want you to understand that Jesus is prepared for this situation. How many know that as we walk our daily walk, we need to be prepared for what arises in our life? Some of us are taken off balance during our day because what we are not prepared to face what is coming our way. And so as believers, be prayed up, be read up, and be ready to minister. What you're saying, Joe? What's your three things?
Be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice.
There you go. All right. So that's our motto. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready for whatever comes our way. And Jesus is ready. Because we know Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about it here this morning. People exhorted us here this morning that we need to have the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, what's it say? Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take up your what? Stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. How do you know? How many know that this battle was not between Jesus and the Pharisees? It was Jesus and the enemy, the devil. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? Stand. Stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. And then what? Stand firm. All right, then. So we kind of understand that when we are ready to confront the enemy, you got to make a stand. And so as Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, he comes up from his sitting position to a standing position because he is ready for confrontation. And how many know we need to stand when we fight the enemy? All right? There are times in our lives that we need to put on the full armor of God and make a stand for what we believe in, for the defense of others. This was Jesus' moment. He was standing against his nation's leaders. Do you understand how important this is, how big this is? And I am so glad here today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that I have a big brother on my side. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that Jesus is ever interceding for his people. Aren't you glad? Therefore, he is able to save completely. Do you notice the word? Completely. Save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So we have a big brother that's standing right behind us and ready to do battle with us. But there are moments we need to get off our tails and we need to make a stand. And so, what do we see next? So this woman's standing there. He stood up. He's looking at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's eyeing them. They're looking at each other. They're staring each other down. And in verse 6, what do we read? That Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his fingers. And so, put up verse 6 if you would. And so as you read that, you can kind of fill in the gap of what I'm saying with the story, okay? All right. So Jesus' posture produces two effects. So what's he do? He stoops down in front of this woman, in front of the crowd, in front of the religious leaders. And this kind of had two effects. Number one, it threw the religious leaders off balance. Because if it was us and we were in this kind of thing, we'd be staring down each other. We would be kind of arguing with those individuals. That'd be our natural reflex to this situation. But what we see is Jesus did not respond as expected. He acted as if he was ignoring them. And what's he do? He bows down and he begins to write in the dirt. That would kind of take you off balance. Doesn't it take you off balance when you're arguing with someone and they don't say anything? It's really not an argument, is it? It's hard to argue with someone who won't argue back. When I married my wife, she wouldn't argue with me. But now she's very good at it. But it's hard to argue against somebody that's not arguing. So he kind of took them off balance. Secondly, Jesus stooped down to the level of the woman. Think about it. I'm kind of thinking she's on the ground. She's either on her knees or she's kind of prostrate there, laying kind of on the ground. And Jesus stoops down to her level. She was alone. She was in need. And I look at it here this morning as a diversion tactic. Realize that all this is happening in front of a crowd. And what we see here is by Jesus bowing down and beginning to write in the dirt, he drew attention off the woman. If you were in that crowd that day, wouldn't it have caught your attention? You're thinking Jesus is going to react here, because often Jesus did react to the Pharisees' accusation with words. But here he is writing in the dirt. It took him off guard. And what would our thought be? What's he doing? We would be curious. Our eyes would go off the woman, off the Pharisees, and they would be on Jesus. That's kind of weird. What's he doing? So he drew attention off the woman onto himself. What Jesus wrote, we don't know, and who it was, we don't know. We can speculate here today, and it's fun to speculate. Some say it was the sin of the Pharisees. But in my sermon, since I'm preaching it, he was writing a love note to the woman. He was writing to the woman saying, I got your back. It's going to be okay. So what's he do? He stood up, confronted the Pharisees, but what did he do? We see him stooping down and coming on to the level of this woman who had been caught in adultery. That is awesome. So verse 7 says, they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again. So we're on round 2 here. So Jesus stooped, now he's back up again. And they were not giving up. They kept demanding an answer. They kept coming at Jesus saying, hey, this woman's been caught in, you got to do something about it. What are you going to say? What are you going to do about it? And Jesus responded, first by standing up. He looks them in the eye and answered, all right. How many have ever said that, right? You've come to the limit, your limit. And you say, okay, all right. And that's where Jesus is at this moment. And he gave them a zinger. How many have ever given anybody a zinger? Right? What's a zinger? It is a skillfully delivered remark, right? We've all done it. We've all come up with something. Whew! That was pretty good, yeah. And so Jesus, if you have read through the gospel, he is a master at the zingers. He has a way of going to the heart of the matter in very few words. And he knew where to aim every time. How many of you have ever been in an argument and you kind of replay it or back in your mind again and again and again, and then you come up with something, man, I should have said this. That sounds pretty cool. I would have got him on that one, right? How many have done that? Or is it just me? Right? Zingers, right? There is life and death in the power of our words. Do you understand that? Do we realize that? We read that scripture. We can quote that scripture. But do we live that scripture? There is truth. There is power in truth. How many know that? And sometimes we always have to kind of back up the truth. We try to prop it up. But how many know the truth can stand on its own? And so our job as believers, what do? We present the truth to people. And it is the Holy Spirit's job to make it real to other people. And so we don't have to prop up the truth. The truth is powerful in itself. So what do? We have Jesus standing up, facing the Pharisees again. So what happens next? In verse 8, then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. So he's back down on the level of the woman. Jesus is back writing love letters in the dirt to the woman. This is my sermon, my opinion. Jesus gave the religious leaders time to ponder his words. He gave them a zinger. He gave them something to think about. Jesus was back to where he is comfortable, in the dirt with the woman. Aren't you glad? We are reminded every Christmas, and we don't talk about it any other time, that Jesus came. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. We are reminded that God came in the flesh, what? To walk this earth, to walk in our shoes, and to identify with us. That is so exciting. Jesus is back down in the dirt with the woman. And the Bible says we have a high priest who lived in the dirt with us. Aren't you glad? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I am glad I have a high priest. I have a God that knows my weaknesses, that understands my temptations, that understands the things that I feel. What other God on earth does anybody worship that can testify to that fact? We have a unique God. Jesus turned the situation upside down, or should I say, inside out. He changed everything. We are reminded today in this story to examine ourselves before others. How many times do we need a zinger from God to remind us our place? So, Jesus is down in the dirt. Now in verse 9, Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. So he's still down in the dirt. He's still on the level of this woman. And remember, the crowd is still watching. They're spectators. They're watching this whole thing take place. It was just the two of them. Isn't this awesome? It was just the two of them. It says in there that Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. So it's just Jesus and this woman. It was their moment. They were on stage alone. And the crowd did not exist at this moment. They were just the backdrop. There's two things I like about the church. Number one, being part of the crowd. I love being part of the worship. It's inspiring for the simple fact that I can't clap on beat, that my voice cracks, that half the time I forget the words to the song. So it's always wonderful to worship with others. Being part of the crowd, it's wonderful to be hear good preaching, to hear a fresh perspective. We all read the word, and yet sometimes in preaching we are presented with a new idea, a new way of looking at stuff, and the fellowship. Aren't you glad to be part of something bigger? Right? Isn't it great to be part of something bigger than just yourself or your family? That's one of the things I like about the church. The second one is that we can have a one-on-one interaction with Jesus. When we gather in this place together, there's a number of us here today, but at the same time, it's just Jesus and me. Just Jesus and me, where he can personally minister to me one-on-one. Isn't that great that we can experience Christ one-on-one in the midst of a crowd? That's pretty awesome to know how he works. So Jesus is still on the ground with this woman. Then we read in verse 10, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Everyone enjoys a great debate. We do. If there's a fight going on, you go and watch. Doesn't matter who's fighting, right? And I'll tell you what, girl fights are more exciting than boy fights. Man, they are dangerous. No one is usually the winner in a fight, in an argument. When we were at Swaggart's in Baton Rouge, they had a debate at LSU between Jimmy Swaggart and an Islam scholar. And so they went in and they asked questions on both sides. They presented their case. And when we walked out, you know what the Christians said? Jimmy won. And when the Muslims walked out, they said, they won. How many know that nobody won the debate? Each side claimed the victory. And so as we look at the story, who was really judged in this story? Or maybe all was judged in this story. We see the woman was judged. We see that they came to judge Jesus. We see the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were judged by Jesus. And let's not leave out the crowd. No doubt when they were observing this, no doubt the Holy Spirit was speaking to their hearts as well. Jesus asked, where are your accusers? And church, the Bible tells us there is only one accuser of the brethren, right? There is only one accuser, and it is the devil. And if we're going to accuse one another, guess whose side we're on? Yeah. We need to guard against pointing the finger. We have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So we read in this story that the religious leaders are drifting away, the older ones, the wiser ones first, and then the others. There is power in truth, church. And I bet that was a Bible study that was talked about in Jerusalem for a very long time. So Jesus stood up. Verse 11, my last point, and everybody said, that was weak. I mean, I can come up with some more if you want. And Jesus said, neither do I, go and sin no more. This word sin no more, the literal translation means you are sinning, stop your practice of sin. We kind of lose something in the translation. He knows where he finds us, and where he finds us, he says, stop doing it. It's time for change. Repentance is not just the confession of sin, it is the turning away from sin. Repentance is being sorry for what you did, not being sorry because you were caught. Right? Listen to the words of Jesus. I don't accuse you and I don't condemn you. It is time to stop your behavior. It's time for a change. Romans 8:1 really defines it for us. There is therefore what? Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. That's the good news that we have here today. Jesus doesn't give us suggestions on how we should live. He gives us commands. So as I was looking at this story, it's a moving story. It is an incredible story. And Jesus' posture of love is dependent on where we are at the moment. Do we find ourselves in a position of sin like this woman? Because if we do, guess what? We find a Savior who stoops down to the level in which He finds us. Aren't you glad he found us? We don't find him, he finds us. Or do we find ourselves in the position of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, where he needs to stand up against our pride and our egos and our religious attitudes? How many know sometimes we find ourselves there? It may have been a long time since we have been in a position like this woman. The truth is, the further we are from the position of the woman, the closer we are to the religious leaders. We must find the balance in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Go and sin no more, but at the same time, let's not be a Pharisee. Jesus' posture of love is dependent on where we are at the moment. Out of love, Jesus stoops down to be with us in the dirt, in the midst of our circumstances, where Jesus stands up, looks us in the eye, and corrects us when we're wrong. Both are demonstrations of love. Today, we are part of a crowd of familiar faces, but we also find ourselves alone with Jesus here this morning. What do you need Jesus to do for you? It's a question we need to ask ourselves here. This morning, do you need him to hug you? To love on you? Tell you that he loves you? That he values you? That he's proud of you? Maybe you need that this morning. Or maybe you're here today and you need a swift kick in the pants. Maybe he needs to correct you. And maybe expose some of those areas of spiritual pride in our life. He wants to meet you where you're at here today. I want to encourage you today that we walk a thin line between both of these worlds. We all have weaknesses. We all have things that we kind of fall back into. We all have skeletons in our closet. All of us came out of some sin or another. And the devil knows it. He knows your chink in your armor. He knows your Achilles heel. And he'll bring it back again, again, and again. Even when we stand up against it. And we're successful, guess what? He'll look you up on another day. If you remember the story of Jesus, it said the devil went away looking for another opportunity against Jesus. He didn't just come at Jesus one time. He came at Jesus over and over and over again. Not just in the wilderness, not just in the garden, but throughout his ministry, people came at Jesus. The devil used people, boom, 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 over and over to come at Jesus. The devil's good at what he does. And he'll keep coming after you, coming after you, coming after you, looking for that opportunity. And to be honest, sometimes we give in to those opportunities. And if you find yourself in that place today, today is the day, right at this moment, to make things right with him. Yes, Lord, I blew it. I messed up. I sinned. I was disobedient. But how many know his grace is sufficient? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It's not about you, not about your works, but about what he did for you. But maybe you're here today and we can, on the other side of the pendulum, that we think we've arrived. Folks, we haven't arrived. The day you think you've arrived is the day you'll find yourself in the dirt like this woman, face down, wondering what happened. Those individuals, those Pharisees, those teachers of law, they left embarrassed because Jesus spoke a truth. No sin is greater than any other sin, even though we classify them different. Sin is sin. Disobedience is disobedience. Let's put down our egos. Let's put down our pride. We are no better than our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are no better than the sinner or those that are away from Christ. We are no better. Let's take off our robes. Right? Let's take the gavel out of our hand. Jesus will meet us where we're at. If he has to stand in your face and confront you, he will. And if we find ourselves in the depths, he'll be there with us. Isn't that good news? Hebrews says he disciplines those he loves. But it also says he loves the unlovable. Father, we just come to you today. And I'm asking you to prepare your hearts where you're at here this morning. I don't know where you find yourself today, maybe leaning to one side or leaning to the other. But Lord, we're just asking today for a clean slate. We're asking today for just the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us anew here today. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, can wash our sins away. We recognize that today. We thank you, Jesus, that we can come and give you our faults, our failures, our sins, and you wash them away. As far as the east is from the west, you cast them. You say you throw them into the depths of the sea. We thank you that we have a Savior that loves us and wants us to stay in right relationship with you. But Lord, on the other hand, Lord, we just pray here today, Lord, if we have allowed spiritual pride, if we become lackadaisical in our relationship with you, if we become a little cold and think we're doing okay, we ask forgiveness in this area also. That, Lord, we have not arrived until we cross the finish line. When we finish the race, Paul himself said, I'm not going to preach to others and be guilty of the same thing, of being spiritual pride. I crucify myself that I might not be lost. Lord, give us eyes of compassion, Lord. And help us have a healthy view of ourselves. That yes, we are sons and daughters of the King. But also, Lord, we are flesh. And that we fail. I pray a blessing upon this church today, Lord. I thank you for the maturity of this body, Lord. I thank you for the gifts that you've planted in this church. I'm so grateful, Lord, to be part of this congregation, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We humble ourselves before you, Lord Jesus.